Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And today, as we consider the message from Luke 1, we'll read some lengthy sections here. But I want to look at two experiences from Luke chapter 1, and really, I think, how they relate to us today. And really, the story is going to begin at verse 8, but it was on a particular morning at the end of the first century B.C. when a priest named Zechariah, a descendant of Aaron of the family of Abiah, was exercising his duty on the Temple Mountain. Before the doors were opened, allowing worshipers to come in and make their morning sacrifice, three different times the lots would be cast. The first lot would decide who would cleanse the altar. The second lot would decide who would cleanse the lamp and the oil in the temple, and also cleaning out the altar of incense. The third would wait for a few moments. And at that time, the first light of dawn would show forth, and a threefold blast of the trumpet would announce that it is time for worshipers to enter the Temple Mount for the morning sacrifice. The animals were prepared, and as they were prepared, then the casting of that third lot would be done. The one whom would receive this great blessing and privilege would forever be referred to as, according to Edersheim, rich. And on this great day, the privilege would fall upon Zechariah. When he entered through the giant doors of the temple, he saw on his left a golden lampstand with seven lamps. On his right was a table with 12 loaves of bread. And before him lay the altar of incense, where he would go and perform his responsibility. Just behind that altar of incense, there was a curtain, and it separated the holy place in the temple from the most holy place, which represented the presence of the Lord. Now, in the first century B.C., there was no ark back there. It was only a stone, a threshing floor, where some 1,900 years earlier, Abraham almost sacrificed his son Isaac upon that rock. There was a lot to take in the temple and the history of all that had happened there. And Zechariah, with this great privilege, would carry this golden bowl filled with incense, and he would set it aflame on the altar of incense. And as he finished his responsibilities, he would turn around, exit the building, bless the people, sing a psalm, and it would be time for the morning worship and the sacrifices that would take place, as they had always done. Only this day was different. Something unexpected happened. And we'll read in verse 11. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. You will have joy and gladness, for many will rejoice over his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, this morning is about you. Lord, it has been about you and what you have done, and the ways that you looked out for and took care of us. And for that, Lord, we praise you. We praise you for sending Jesus Christ. And we praise you now for giving us the Spirit. And I pray that the Spirit would make clear the words according to Scripture. Lord, help us to believe when we struggle, when we doubt, when there's a delayed joy. Father, I pray that we'd be able to keep our eyes upon you. Help us to respond in a right and appropriate way to your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There are two different responses that we'll look at. The first one, of course, is Zechariah's experience to the message of the angel. And it seems right, because most people responded in the exact same way when they saw an angel. They had fear. That was the standard response. The angel, they see the fear that is upon someone when they hear, when they look upon the angel, and their first response is, do not fear, do not be afraid, fear not, however your translation might say it. Thinking about that, angels must look frightening. Don't know what they look like exactly. I imagine they look different, many of them at least. But there's something frightening about the angel. And I think Zechariah's response is intriguing. He doesn't say, he stood up and praised the Lord. My prayer has been answered. I'm going to have a boy. Oh, the joy would come, but again, it was a delayed joy. Isn't that the way it works sometimes? There is joy, we're excited, there's something we want, but the joy comes a little bit later. That's the way real experiences are. Sometimes it's not the way we wanted or anticipated. So, what does he do? Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Isn't that the response of just about everybody? We want to argue with something. We hear some great news, and our first response is, I'm going to argue with you. If I could speak into the text here for just a second and interpret this tone, it would go like this, oh yeah? Show me a sign and prove it, Gabriel. What you got? Does anybody else ever feel like that sometimes? Something is happening. Maybe there's an expectation, something that you want, something that you need, and it doesn't quite exactly come the way you're anticipating it. You're surprised by it, and you have a response of, Lord, what's happening here? Why are you doing it this way, Lord? I don't understand. And as a result, he ends up arguing with the angel rather than receiving it and celebrating. And so the angel Gabriel answered in a bit of a gruff way. Verse 19, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time. And from that time on, Zechariah did not say another word until after the birth of his son John. Now, Mary had an entirely different experience, but I do want you to see that the joy was delayed. Again, if I could title this morning's message, it would be just that, delayed joy. Delayed joy. Mary's experience really wasn't any different than Zechariah's on the one hand, but on the other hand, she responded in an entirely different way. Mary lived in Nazareth, a small town in Galilee. Nobody really heard of it or paid much attention to it. It was on the cliffs on the edge of the Jezreel Valley. A virgin girl, a maiden of marriageable age who was pledged to marry Joseph, a descendant of David. And we simply don't know much about the details. What time of day was it? Was it day? Was it at night? Was she out in the field? Was she in her home? Was she walking along a road? Was she at play? Was she at work? What was happening? Well, we're not told some of those details that I think we would all love to know. But she does respond in the same way as Zechariah in that she is skeptical. She's skeptical. Mary had skepticism. Verse 28. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. I think we can picture in our minds the scene of Mary with Gabriel, just the two of them. The angel appears and speaks to her, and her mind is in shock, wonder, and skepticism. Is this really happening? Am I seeing what I think that I'm seeing? Verse 29 tells us that she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering, what kind of a greeting was this? Mary had skepticism in that her heart was filled with doubt. Considering the circumstances, we might say, rightly so. How many angels, after all, have you seen? Furthermore, Mary is just a teenage girl, a child from a town that nobody's ever heard of and that nobody else cared about. And yet, the angel was there speaking to her. It makes sense that she was skeptical. But on top of that skepticism, or at least that initial skepticism, there's what I'm going to call curiosity. An intellectual curiosity. You see, she was not just skeptical. She wanted to know and understand, and so she pursues. The angel says this, "Do not be afraid, Mary." There's that common statement from the angels. "For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. You shall name him Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." To sum it up, Mary, the virgin, is going to have a baby. He's the Son of God. And he'll ascend to the throne of David, his forefather. Ooh, that's a little bit to take in, isn't it? No wonder she was skeptical and had some curiosity. Here's where her curiosity is displayed in verse 34. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Did you catch the difference in what Mary said versus what Zechariah said? Zechariah did not believe. And ultimately, there was condemnation for him. Mary asks some very logical questions. Virgins don't have babies. I'm a virgin. How is this possible that I will bear this child, this Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, the Christ? And let me just say this, in the same way that Mary asks some reasonable questions, brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in the midst of a struggle, it is okay as well for you to ask reasonable questions. And know that you're not challenging the authority of God and who he is and what he has set aside. Zechariah challenged the angel's word. Mary questioned the statement with a logical question, and she was answered. Verse 35. Here was the answer to this skepticism and curiosity. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of," here's that phrase again, "the Most High," Elyon would be the Old Testament word. "The Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." It doesn't take much for Mary to figure out some problems, some very obvious problems. Wait, Joseph, he's not going to go along with this. You're pregnant and it's not mine. I don't want it. Thank you very much. Mary's parents, they're not going to believe a word that she says. Nobody in the town, nobody in her culture. There's a certain weightiness that you can just see laid upon Mary's back and her shoulders. And yet, what is her response? It is a response of submission. Look at verse 38 with me. Luke 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I have had the privilege of having four children brought forth into this world. It's something fun. It's something marvelous. And each time, the moment that I found out, my heart was filled with joy and gladness. It was exciting. I want you to notice what's missing here with Mary. She does not have joy until she goes and she visits her cousin, or her distant relative is probably a better understanding, Elizabeth. And I'm going to call that the confirmation. We've got the skepticism, the curiosity, the submission, and now the confirmation. Look at verse 45 with me. Here's what Elizabeth says after she arrives in this hill country of Judea. Mary arrives, and the baby leaps within the womb of Elizabeth. And she says, verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her by the Lord." Now, why did Elizabeth make a point to say that? "Blessed are you, Mary, who have believed." It's quite obvious, isn't it? It's because her husband failed to believe. In his skepticism, he left it there, and he asked for a sign. He asked for proof, and he got it. "You can't speak anymore, Zechariah." Mary heard the news. It was hard to believe, but she submitted herself to the word of the Lord. And then, here's what Mary says in verse 46, her Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Finally, she has joy. I don't know how hard it is for some of you this Christmas to have joy. I can only imagine for many of you it's hard. Some of you have lost some things very dear, a spouse, mother or a father, siblings, other loved ones, close friends. Maybe it's just been a hard year. And as you consider what lies in front of you, it's hard to have joy at Christmas time. You see it, and you know you're supposed to feel happy because Christmas, everybody's just supposed to be happy, right? And as you're walking through it, you feel like you don't know how to respond because it's hard right now, and there's a weightiness of everything that comes along. And I want you to know sometimes the joy is a little bit delayed. Daniel and I were just reading a book on David Livingstone. If you don't know, he was a missionary during the time of the Civil War to Africa. He actually was able to map out and lay out some of the roads for other missionaries to go deep into the heart of Africa. His last child was born, and he did not meet her until she was 5 years old. He tries to talk about it, of this heartache that this little girl would not receive him or accept him when he first saw her. But eventually the joy came as he built a relationship, as he pursued her. And isn't that the way that things are in real life? The Christian life, so often we want to say, "Oh, here's the thing. Jesus died for you. So I want you to know, if you confess your sin, believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, then you'll have the joy of Christmas, Christ coming. You'll have the joy of salvation." But it doesn't always come right at that moment that we expect or anticipate or want. Sometimes the joy is delayed. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to bring back to the forefront of Mary and her response and the faith that she had. The joy didn't come immediately. It came a little bit later when she had the confirmation from her cousin Elizabeth. And ultimately, the birth of that child, Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 2, verse 10 with me. This is our last passage. By the way, I saw many of you guys dancing out there when the shepherd, how did it go? The shepherd song, oh dear, "Rise up, shepherd." Everybody in here, your heart was dancing with joy, wasn't it? It was a fun song, and here's why. Luke 2, verse 10, "Do not be afraid." Again, there's that standard response from the angel. Don't be afraid or fear not. "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, Christ the Lord." What a message. What a time to come together and to celebrate. I don't know what's going on in your life today, the difficulties, the heartache, but I want you to know that Christ is here. He loves you. He cares for you. He came here to earth for you and for your sake. And I want to encourage you, just as Mary put her faith and her trust in the Lord, you can put your trust and your faith in the Lord. And one day, even if it's not today, this great joy that the shepherds experienced, that Mary experienced, eventually that Zechariah experienced, it is yours to take a hold of. In just a moment, we're going to sing that song, "Joy to the World." And we were talking about it last Sunday night, and somebody said, "You know what, that's a song about the resurrection," and it absolutely is. Not the resurrection, the return of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Christ is coming, and there will be an ultimate fulfillment, a culmination of the joy that Jesus Christ gives you. So let me pray, and then let's stand, and Frank's going to lead us in that song, "Joy to the World." Father, we celebrate the coming of Christ, God with us, the Messiah, the Son of God, Most High, Elyon. And what a joy it is to know that. But for those that are struggling today, for those that are hurting, for those that have come here this morning, maybe with that tone of skepticism, wondering where you are and how to receive you, Father, I pray that you would fill their hearts with hope. And that in a response to that hope that they see when they put their eyes on you, I pray that they would believe in the same way that Mary did. And Father, I pray that you would use that to start the fire that would bring forth joy. So Lord, thank you for the joy of knowing Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of that joy that Christ brings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.